Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The going to the Father that Jesus has been talking about for the last few Sundays was first and foremost his going to the cross. But those words also prepared his disciples for the time after the cross, the time that we live in right now, when his earthly ministry was completed. The 40 days after Easter, as we just heard, were the final preparation of the apostles for their unique and essential task as the eyewitnesses to his resurrection. He opened the scriptures to them. He brought to remembrance what he had said to them and convinced them through his many appearances that he was indeed risen. So no one could brush it off in doubt as if their eyes had just been playing tricks on them. Why? Because he was going to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. He who came into the world was now leaving it and returning to his Father in this way. Jesus would no longer be locally among us, walking and talking like you might see me do, preaching from a pulpit or a mountain or a boat, only to one crowd at a time. Jesus is out of sight now. But he prepared his disciples so that he wouldn't be out of mind. Now, far too often, we only think of ascension as the end of the story. Jesus was here, but now he's gone. Is it any wonder that ascension seems to mark the end of the church-going season for so many who want to be known as Christians? If Jesus is gone, well, then I'm out too. If he's off in heaven, fine. I'm still on earth, and I've got a lot of other stuff that I need to do. Out of sight, out of mind. Now that attitude, of course, ignores that this same Jesus, whom the apostles saw go up into heaven, hidden from their sight by the glory cloud of God, is the same Jesus who's going to come back again with that same glory, visibly, openly, to judge the living and the dead. But it also misses who Jesus is and where he is right now. Though our Lord Jesus is out of sight, he certainly is not out of mind. And just because Christ is out of our sight doesn't mean that he is absent from his church at all. We celebrate Ascension Day today to correct that mistake. And how do we celebrate this day? We celebrate it by eating and drinking the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate Ascension Day with the Holy Communion. Now our churches, those who share our confession and go by the name Lutheran, we are the ones who say that we hold divine services every Lord's Day, that's every Sunday, and on other feasts like today, at which the Lord's Supper is offered. So it makes sense to eat the feast on a feast day. It makes sense that on Holy Thursday, for example, the night that Christ instituted his supper, well, we eat his supper. It would make sense that on Good Friday, the day that Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would receive the very testament in which he distributes that same body and blood to us for the forgiveness of our sins, right? It makes sense that the Lord's Supper is eaten on the Lord's Day, every week, every Sunday. He was present on Easter with his disciples in the upper room, as we heard in that passage from Mark. And he came again the following week when Thomas was with them this time, and the next week, and and so on and so on, Sunday after Sunday, right down to 4 days ago. But ascension? Now this seems like the day when the Lord's Supper might not make as much sense. I mean, this is the day that Jesus' body goes away, right? His body is up in heaven. It's sitting with the Father while we're down here on earth. The Spirit is here. Jesus' divine nature, I suppose, is here maybe. God's everywhere, right? But his body, that has to be in heaven. Jesus has really left the building, right? That's what Ascension Day is about. So today doesn't make a whole lot of sense to have his supper, does it? Wrong. Now, just follow that line of wrong thinking with me a little bit, though. If we can't have the supper today because this is the day Jesus is gone into heaven, how then can we ever have his supper? If Christ's ascension has put him far away from us, off in heaven, and we can't have his human nature here, present with us now, then how is Jesus Christ present with us at all, in any real way? How is it that you can divide what God has eternally joined together, namely the divine and the human nature of Christ? How can you have the Son of God apart from the man Jesus Christ? You can't, of course. And this is why we observe ascension, in particular, with the Holy Supper. Because if you misunderstand Christ's ascension and his session, that means his being seated at the right hand of the Father, if you misunderstand this, then you are in danger, not just of misunderstanding the Lord's Supper, but in fact, you are in danger of falling into a disastrous heresy regarding Christ our Savior. The eternal Son of God was not a man before Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But ever since then, the Son of God is a man, truly and fully. He is incarnate, as we just confessed, and the incarnation never comes to an end. Jesus didn't cease to be God when he died. What good would that have done us? And he didn't stop being true man when he rose again. That's what all of his proofs were showing me. So also, he doesn't split himself into two after his ascension. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, not two. So if you say that he's only able to be with us divinely or spiritually because his body is up in heaven, well, then you have divided Christ in two. And that can't be right. So what does it mean that Christ ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God? Where is heaven and what is the right hand of God? Well, heaven is not a planet. Heaven is not a locality at all. It's not a place that is up in the sky, but it is the invisible realm of God. It is the highest heaven, not because it is miles and miles above us, but because it is above and beyond our comprehension and our sight. And where is the right hand of God? Well, that's kind of the wrong question. Because the real question is, what is the right hand of God? What does that phrase mean? And this is something that we, a couple Sundays ago, actually answered and talked about. The right hand of God is his strong, powerful hand. It is the majesty and the authority of God himself. It's not a place next to God, but it is a position. Christ is equal to the Father. He isn't at the Father's head. He isn't at the Father's feet. But he is at his right hand, next to him, possessing all of the Father's divine majesty and his rights and his powers. And Jesus possesses these not only as the Son of God from eternity, but also now as a man. We've got a man on the inside with God. And literally, we've got a man. We have Jesus Christ, true God and true man, with his Father to mediate for us, dear Christians. Hebrews 4, since we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who ascended into heaven, let us approach with boldness the mercy seat, that we may receive mercy and find grace for time of need. St. Paul says the very same thing. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. That mediator is the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the redemption of all. St. John that says that Jesus is also advocating for us at his Father, far more effectively than any lobbyist in Washington. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But on top of these statements that we know so well about Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of God, St. Paul also teaches something very important about the ascension in Ephesians chapter 4. He writes this: Christ, who descended, also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He ascended above all heavens. That means not up, up and away, not to a cloud in the sky, not to any locality or limited place, but he did it in order to fill all things. Christ is not limited by his ascension, stuck in one place, kept from being with his church. He is unlimited, he is unbounded, exalted far beyond the limitations of any other man, because his humanity is personally united with the divine nature. He is true God and true man in one Christ. Well, come back and follow me for just a moment more on this. Now, you know that Jesus' true body and blood are in the sacrament. This bread is Christ's body, and this cup of wine is Christ's blood, just as Jesus says in his own words. But many people reject this. They reject what Jesus says. That's impossible, because Jesus' body is up in heaven. It can't be here also, they insist. We have to say with Jesus that it certainly can be, and it is, because Christ has ascended to fill all things, not to be absent from all things. And he has led captivity captive, the scriptures say. It doesn't say that Jesus is the captive, stuck up and separated from us in heaven. No, he has taken our enemies, sin, death, hell, the devil, captive, and freed us. He is the Son who is free. He is able to do whatever he wills and whatever he declares. Christ has the Father's glory and his majesty and his power and his authority, not only as the Son of God, but also as a man. By this majesty, the one Jesus Christ is able now to be even more fully present with his church than he ever was in the days of his disciples. Because now he always and fully uses those divine powers of God as a man. is certainly able then to give us his true body and his blood, in, with, and under the bread and the wine of the supper, to all who eat and to drink of it, just as he promised in his words of institution. Thanks be to God. Now, with this, we understand exactly how it is to our advantage that Christ should ascend. Now we see why it was that in the garden Mary Magdalene was told not to cling to Jesus' physical risen body, because he had not yet ascended to his Father and ours. Jesus wants to be present on earth, not just with a few people, not just with three women, or with 12 apostles, or 72 disciples, or 500 brothers at once, or even a hungry crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. No, by virtue of his exaltation and his ascension, he wishes and wills to be present with his entire church, in all places in the world, at all times, not just on earth, but also in heaven. That is why he ascends to the right hand of his Father. No gift from God could be more comforting and more clear on this great point than the Holy Communion, where our crucified, risen, and ascended mediator, entirely unbound by any limitation now, comes concretely and particularly to you. Christ is able to bind himself however, wherever he chooses, or not to bind himself at all. And he chooses not to be bound far away in some location we could never access called heaven. But he chooses to bind himself with his promise to bread and to wine right here and now for you. The man Christ Jesus, a human of our very substance, is our mediator and our intercessor within the council of the Holy Trinity. And this man is exalted with every majesty and power of the divine nature, bringing every enemy into subjection under himself, filling all things and able to be present as he wills, beyond every sight and imagination and comprehension, here with his church, for his church. Out of our sight, yes, but not out of mind, or out of heart, or ears, or indeed out of mouth. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.